Well, how many of you remember the show Happy Days? Yeah, it was a 70s and early 80s classic show about life in the 50s and 60s. And Arthur Fonzie Fonzarello is the local bad boy. He rides a motorcycle. He spends all his time fixing cars and dating all the girls. He's the ultimate cool. But he does have a problem saying a few words. See if you can figure out what he's trying to say in this short clip.
I was ruined. It's kind of stuck in my throat there, stuck in my throat.
Ralph, look.
I was ruined. I was not. I was ruined. I was ruined. I was not exactly right. Yeah, but I want to tell you something. I still don't think I did anything ruined. Yeah, but what I really want to say is that I am very, but gee, I am sincerely
Font, you don't have to say you're sorry.
Good, I won't.
Can you relate to the Fonz? It is sometimes really hard to say those words. Admit we're wrong, or sorry, or to apologize. That can be really difficult. You know, I have to admit, I don't like doing that. I don't think any of us do. But this is not a new human problem. It goes way back to the very beginning in the garden. Adam and Eve had this little issue, and guess what they did? They said, "We are so sorry," right? No, they said, "She did it." And she said, "It did it." We're always into the blame the other guy mode, and it never really works well. We're in our series on peacemaking, and last week we looked at the question, is this worth fighting over? I hope that as you wrestled with, should I overlook this or not, that you were able to overlook some things. Now, we won't quite be getting into when we should go and confront others this week, but we are going to talk about examining ourselves, making sure that we are in the right place before we do go and talk to folks. That will involve getting the log out of our eyes, as well as how to actually give a real apology when it is needed. You know, it's so important for people in general in relationships to own up to our own things before we go and connect with others. Especially in this conflicted, not getting along world, as believers, we are to live differently. And I'm so thankful that God has some great principles for us. But not only does he give us the principles and tell us what to do, but he gives us this Holy Spirit to help us. Let's pray and we'll jump in. Lord, help us to imitate you, who was the ultimate peacemaker. Help us, God, to do what you'd have us to do. I pray that we keep from getting in these scrapes in the first place. But when we do, Lord, through your power and your help, we could go and make things right with you as well as others. Guide our time. And I pray that there would be some scriptures that each person could take home and really chew on this week. In your name I pray, amen. Well, Jesus did have a lot to say about resolving conflict. And of course, in Matthew 7, he did talk about, you know, why are you paying attention to the problem in the other guy's life when you've got the glaring issue in yours? He said, you hypocrite, you know, deal with your stuff and then you can go deal with the others. Now, notice Jesus didn't forbid people from confronting others. But he said, when you do, just make sure you've got your house in order first. That word hypocrite is not a pleasant one. It's certainly one I don't want to describe me. I've heard many, though, at times talk about believers and say, I don't want to go to church. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. And it's a kind of a general insult. And basically, a hypocrite is pretending to be something you aren't. Everything is all together in my life. As a matter of fact, you've got the problem. It's acting like you're A-okay, but not the other guy. The dictionary definition is, it's the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior doesn't conform. As a kid, I heard a lot, do as I say, not as I do. Do you think that inspired me to high standards of behavior? Not really, you know? But hypocrisy is a bad thing, and especially when people outside the church seeing people inside the church do it. They have like these radar detectors. They can tell. No, we are, if we pretend to be perfect, we are mistaken. If we admit, hey, we are by God's grace, seeking to live like him, we stumble and fall. That's a whole different story. You know, but when we say we love God, we love each other, and then we hate the other guy or strongly disagree with everyone, then that's kind of an issue. You know, everybody knows we screw up, so let's stop pretending. I'm imperfect. I know you're imperfect. And so we come, and thankfully God has a wonderful ability to change us. But we're still in process until the day we die and become more like Jesus. But you know, many times the conflict will be going on and we try to pretend it's not there. Remember, that's the deny part of the slippery slope, the escape, the peace fake. But one thing that can really help in our dealing with conflict is, remember the two kinds of logs. There's two kinds of logs. One is a critical negative attitude. You know, you've all said, hey, how are you doing? And the person just goes, rrr. Well, that kind of tells you, they didn't say much, but you can tell that they're not in a good mood and you really shouldn't interact a whole lot with them. Attitude is very obvious, and we can have good attitudes, we can have bad attitudes. We've all had them at different times. I know we like to play board games in our family. I think we probably play cards or board games a couple times a week. And I like to win. And sometimes I'm getting beat badly. And as the older the kids get, the more I lose. And I do not like it. And there are times where I just part the inside loser part of me wants to take the board and go, I haven't done that, thank you, Lord. That wouldn't be helpful, because I have to stop and remember, what's the point of the game? Not to win, though I like to, but to enjoy family time. And I have to wrestle with my attitude at times. Okay, what's the major point? I got to get that log, that attitude that would lead to unnecessary conflict. Let's say, if I flip the game board over, there will be a conflict in my house that I have to deal with. And I don't want to have to do that. You know, but attitudes, you know, think about it. I would encourage you this hunting season, after you get that big deer, don't strap it to the hood of your truck and drive by the PETA convention. That probably wouldn't help, you know, or calling up the American Atheists on April 1st and wishing them Happy Atheist Day, you fools. You know, that's not helpful. There are certain things we can do attitude-wise that lead to conflict, but there's enough conflict in the world, let's not add to it. Another thing, and the conflict can start in our attitudes, but guess where it comes out? Our words and our actions. Oh my, we all say and do wrong things. And you know, as God's people, we have to confess it. And that's part of getting the log out of our own eye. And we're going to talk about apologies today. How when I blow it, I've got to make it right with God as well as other people. You know, and part of that involves repentance. Repentance in the scripture is about you're going one way and you do a 180. If you do a 360, you're going right back to where you were. And that's not what we want to do. But repentance involves, it's more than a feeling, it's realizing I've got to go a different way. For a Christian, it involves rejecting sin and going towards God. In 2 Corinthians, it says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. It's talking about how I realize I have sinned before God, I need a Savior, I want to get right with God. I am sorry for my sin, Lord. The verse continues, though, but worldly sorrow brings death. Worldly sorrow, in a sense, is feeling bad, especially when you get caught. Or, you know, thinking to yourself, worldly sorrow, okay, I don't want this to happen again, so I'm going to be more sneaky the next time I do it. That can be an issue as well. You know, godly sorrow, though, recognizes I have sinned, I've affected others, but more importantly, I have affected God himself. This happens with the big sins as well as the, quote, little ones. The prodigal son admitted to his father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. He was correct. When tempted by Potiphar's wife, Joseph realized where the stakes were at. He said, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Yes, it would have been sin with her, but he didn't want to sin against God. You know, David, after his sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah and the nation, also recognize who he really sinned against. He said, I know my transgression. My sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. That's part of it, realizing that everything we do for good and bad has an impact. And we need to make sure we're right with God. But one thing genuine repentance does is it involves a change of heart. Again, it's not just, I'm sorry I got caught. In the prodigal son story, it says, I love it, when he came to his senses, what did he do? He kept eating the pig's food. No, I'm going to go back and see Dad. When he finally realized what he'd done, I'm going to go back, and he determined to apologize. In Isaiah 55, it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thought. Forsake, put away. Let him turn to the Lord, and he'll have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. But if you want God's forgiveness, you can't hang on to your sin. You got to say, I'm done with this. And a fascinating passage of scripture is, it says, his kindness leads us to repentance. What in the world's that mean about? God's kindness leads to repentance? Well, ultimately, absolutely, because unless we repent and turn from our sin, we won't have salvation. And what's the kindest act God could ever do? Turn his wrath away from us. So when we are feeling bad for doing something, before we are Christian or after a Christian, it's really his getting our attention. And when we turn away from it to him, that's the best thing we could have. You know, I think about if I could be half as passionate about my own, dealing with my own sin as I am about yours, that would be great, wouldn't it? Sometimes I'm really ticked about what I do, but oftentimes it's, especially on the news, what they're doing. But boy, if we could remember how much God has to forgive us. But genuine repentance also leads to change behavior. You know, John the Baptist said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Show the changed heart. He knew that talk was cheap. So put up or show up, as I once heard it said. There was a Scottish painter named Smokey McGregor. He was always interested in making a buck whenever he could. And so he would thin down his paint to make it go a wee bit further. Well, he got away with this for quite some time. But eventually the local church needed painting, and he put in a bid, and his bid was way low, and he got the job. And so he put up his scaffolding, he set up the planks, he bought the paint, and yes, he started thinning the paint with turpentine. And well, he was up on the scaffolding painting away, the job was almost done, when suddenly there was this clap of thunder, the sky opened, the rain poured, and the thunder scared him so bad, he jumped off the scaffolding, landed in the church graveyard next to the tombstones, and what was all around him, the puddles of the thin paint that had come down with the rain. Well, he was no fool. He knew this was a judgment from God. And so he got down on his knees and he cried and he said, oh God, forgive me. What should I do? And from the thunder, the mighty voice said, repaint, repaint, and thin no more. That it, to thin no more, to sin no more, that is repentance, to leave it behind and go God's way. If you've wronged someone, it involves restitution and making things right. But what's the benefit of repentance? Ultimately, it's getting right with God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But notice the confession part. God, you know they're in there. I'm just going to hang on to them. That's not going to cut it. But when we do admit it to him. And repentance is a first step in constructive change. It's really important. David in Psalm 139 said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. David's really searching his heart. It's interesting. I meet lots of non-Christians who you ask them about sin and they don't have any sin. But the more mature Christians I meet, oh boy, they're aware of the fact that they've fallen short of God's glory. Over time, they're aware that, wow, I am not what I should be. But they realize they've got a long ways to go. But David, I love the fact he's saying, search, okay, Lord, this is a great bedtime prayer. Maybe it's a good morning prayer before you get out of bed prayer. Lord, is there anything I need to deal with? Because let's do business, because I want to be clean with you for the rest of this day. You know, and it's good to ask God, and it's also probably good to ask the significant people in your life. If you see any things going on in my life I need to deal with? And probably if they're honest, they'll say, yeah, hopefully they'll do it nicely, but they'll say, yeah, as a matter of fact, I did notice a couple things. But you know, even though that's kind of scary, it's a good thing because that's the way we grow. And that's the way we can put those things to rest. Ann Landers once said, don't accept your dog's admiration as conclusive evidence that you are wonderful. Your dog may think you're great, but you don't always act that way. And there are times we're going to have to apologize. In fact, there was a Sunday school class, and the teacher was trying to teach the children that everyone needs God's forgiveness. Well, after the story, she asked the little girl, "When's a time that you might need God's forgiveness?" And she didn't say anything. She just kind of stared. And this little boy said, "It's okay, Lisa, you don't have to tell her." And then she turned to the teacher and said, "We don't have to tell you our problems. This isn't the Oprah Winfrey Show." You know, but making things right is part of being a peacemaker. And so in your bulletin, you should see something, or in your handout rather, Peacemaker calls it the 7 A's of confession. And I think they do a masterful job. The first one is to address everyone involved. Remember, every sin involves God, but many also involve others. But you know, sometimes we need to apologize simply for mistakes as well. It's not always sin. It can just be oversight. Psalm 41 says, "I said, O Lord, have mercy on me. Heal me, for I've sinned against you." And again, the prodigal son said, "I'd sinned against heaven and against you." You know, there are times where you may not need to address everyone. If you've been struggling with covetousness or lust or envy, you may not want to go up to that person and tell them. But you may want to go up to someone else who can pray with you and help you and spur you on. But remember, the more people involved that you've hurt or offended or sinned against, the more you need to go to. I hate this, though. I hate it when I say stupid things in front of a large group of people. Because then guess what has to happen? I have to talk about it in front of a large group of people. I mean, I'd much rather blow it with just one or two people, because that's bad enough. But with a big group, that's sometimes, though, what we need to do. You know, but when we do make those, when we start to address people, sometimes we can get the words out, like the fawns. We can say we're wrong, we're sorry. But the problem is we add extra words. Words like but and if. There was a company selling a new product that was not trying to sell a product, but they weren't selling much of it. And the president of the company called in the management, said, talked to the advertising guy. They said, "Oh, our advertising campaign is going great. We're going to win some awards this year." And they talked about the product design, and they showed the new labels, and they just looked fantastic and scored really high on every marketing test. How are the salesmen? It's like, "We have got the best salesmen in the business." But then they thought, "Why aren't we selling things well? We've got good advertising, packaging, sales force. Any idea what's going on?" He said, "Well, they happen to be selling dog food. They're absolutely dead last in the dog food market." And they said, "You know, everything is going great, but those stupid dogs won't touch this stuff." The problem wasn't the dogs. It was the guys who were doing it. But is like a magic word that cancels out everything before it. When you start to make an apology and you start to say but, strike that out and just put a period. "I know I shouldn't have lost my temper, but you made me mad." Or, "Maybe I was wrong, but you were wronger." You know, that kind of a deal. Or, "Perhaps I should have tried harder, but you obviously weren't." "It's possible I might have, but." Avoid if, but, and maybe. Those are qualifiers that basically cancel out everything you've just done. The great apology: "If I've done anything to offend you, I'm sorry." You know what that really means to people's ears? "I really don't think I've done anything wrong, but I can see you're going to give me a lot of grief until I give you some satisfaction. So here's my token apology to get you off my back. By the way, since I don't know what I did was wrong and don't really think I did anything wrong, I certainly will probably do it again in the future, and you can expect it to happen again. Will you forgive me?" Those never fly. I mean, we hear that all the time in like celebrity or politician apologies. They talk about minor indiscretions or error in judgment. But isn't it refreshing when somebody famous actually does something stupid? Not that you're thankful for that, but they actually make a real apology. "I was wrong. I blew it. I'm responsible." And then they say, "I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" Well, guess what? Their fans, those that follow them, actually tend to give them some grace. But those that blame everybody else for everything else, what do we think? Oh, yeah, right. They don't believe it at all. Well, another thing is we want to admit specifically. The more precise of saying what we've done, the better. At bedtime, there was a grandmother who told two grandsons a bedtime story. And she asked, "Do you know what sin means?" And the 7-year-old said, "It's when you do something bad." And the 4-year-old said, "I know a big sin my brother did today." And the older brother turned to the little one and said, "You take care of your sins, I'll take care of mine." But you know, Nehemiah, he had a prayer and he got very specific. In Nehemiah 2, he said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who will love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly towards you. We've not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses." It doesn't help a whole lot to say, "I know I haven't been much of a husband. I'll do better in the future." What's that mean? What's going to change? What do I need to repent of? What will I work on? But it's a whole lot better if I say something like, "I know I spent every single night this week watching TV and I've ignored you and the kids. And I shouldn't have taped the fishing show over our wedding video. I'm sorry." You know, if you're more specific, that is much better. Or even such things as, "My critical comments have not only hurt you, but they've offended God as well. I disobeyed his command not to slander others. I finally realized I completely failed to be the kind of husband God wants me to be. In Ephesians, he says, I'm to love you as Christ loves the church, but I haven't come close to that standard. What's going to go better?" Or, "Sorry, I've been a lousy husband, forgive me." Or getting into detail. And when you talk to someone, remember, you're to admit specifically, not admit what they've done specifically. A teacher once asked a boy, "Now, Billy, what must we do before we can expect to be forgiven for our sins?" And he said, "First, we got to sin." Well, yeah, that's true. But then we want to apologize. That's the next A. There was a young woman who was stalled at a traffic light, and she tried to get her car started, but it wouldn't work. Well, the light turned green and she still sat there and she was really frustrated trying to get it to work. And the guy behind him could have gone around her, but instead he chose to just sit and lay on the horn. Well, the light turned red and she got out of her car and she walked back to him and kind of motioned, tapped on the window, motioned to roll down the window. And he did. And she said, "Tell you what, you start my car and I'll sit back here and honk the horn for you." When we blow it, we've got to be specific. "I'm sorry I eroded your confidence by not keeping my word. I'm sorry I embarrassed you when I told that joke," rather than "sorry I upset you." We want to admit specifically what happened, but then we have to accept the consequences as well. Note what the prodigal son said, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." Wow, I've blown it. I've offended you, I've hurt you. This is what I'm willing to accept. In Numbers, the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, when a man or woman wrongs another in any way and is unfaithful to the Lord, that person is guilty and must confess the sin he's committed. He must make full restitution for his wrong. Add 1/5 to it and give it to the person he's wronged." Wow, if we acknowledge the hurt, that's going to involve dealing with the fallout. You might have to say, "You have every right to terminate me because of what I did. Or it's going to take some time for me to earn the money, but I will bring it. Or I'll start calling people and telling them the truth. Or I deserve." But when we take responsibilities and we accept the consequences, then people are more likely to show mercy because they see that you actually meant it. Well, next up, there's alter or change your behavior. Actually changing, not just saying you're going to do it, but actually doing it. Ephesians 4, we're told to put off the old self and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I love the story in Luke 19 of Zacchaeus. After Jesus comes to his house and shares about who he is, what Zacchaeus do? He stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anything out of everybody," and everyone in the back went, "Yeah, you cheated me," "I will pay back 4 times the amount." And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that was lost." Assuming that Zacchaeus actually followed up on his word to give back, to make right, do you think people believed his apology? I think so. So something that we can do when we tell someone we're sorry and I want to alter my behavior is actually Take some steps to do it. Maybe you've got to get out your paper and pen. Maybe you've got to ask them, okay, it's going to be scary, but what are some things I can do differently? I had a conversation with someone in my life this week that I had to go, oh, I'm sorry. Okay, what can I do differently? And now I have to take some action steps tomorrow to show I was sincere in that. The last thing is to ask for forgiveness. It's interesting, Joseph's brothers had a confession to make clear at the end of Genesis. And after he'd been sold into slavery and come to power and basically saved the known world from starvation and they'd been reconciled, his brother sent him this word. This is what your father says. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and wrongs they've committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of your servants of the God of your father. They get specifically, but what comes down to, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? It was a three-year-old who once prayed, Jesus, please forgive my angry heart and my temper. Help me read the book Megan wants too about the rabbit. Thank you, Jesus, mommy, not spank me this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you think that's a prayer God will listen to? Oh, yeah. That's a lot better than just saying, will you forgive me? Well, why not? You know, that just doesn't fly. I want to encourage you, never make a confession just to get the burden off of your back. You don't just say, I'm sorry, so that I feel better. No, it's to make things right. Our goal is to glorify God. Remember, when we have conflict and we have plenty of opportunities to steward this conflict, it's to glorify God, it's to grow to be more like Christ, and it is to serve others. And we really want to minister to others. That should be part of it. Here we are in the body of Christ. We're all imperfect. We struggle. We have different opinions. We do wrong things. But we can come together and serve and encourage each other. Peacemaker Ministry summarized the 7 A's. They call it the 5A way, and I forgot to get a slide of this, but I love it. I'll read them, and then I'll share the little rhyme. It's admit, apologize, accept, ask, and alter. It goes, admit, I'm it, broke the bond that's tightly fit. Apologize, tell no lies, it's my fault, I recognize. Accept, gladly kept, a consequence I won't forget. Ask you before we're through, forgiveness is what I need from you. Alter now, this is how, change my heart, please do it now. Admit, apologize, accept, ask, and alter. Isn't that great? But let's say you go through this entire process and the person will not forgive. What next? Remember, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. But if you've really hurt them, this can be an issue. Well, maybe ask yourself, was my confession not adequate? Maybe I used the right words, but was my tone of voice or my body language or how I came across, did they not take it as sincere? Maybe they don't believe that you actually do want to change. So guess what? You may need to take some action steps. Also pray. You've got to be praying before and after. You don't just say, Lord, I'm sorry, but it's Lord, help me to interact with this other person. And another thing, and I can call it the 8th A, is to allow time. It may be they need to really work through this for a while. And it may not be best to immediately ask for forgiveness. You might want to say, I've hurt you deeply, and I'm sorry. And it may take you a little while to forgive me, but I'm going to ask that God will help you because I know I really had a big impact on you. You know, not every confession may need all 7 steps. But keep in mind, you're 100% responsible for your choices, not their response. If you've sincerely done what God called you to do to make it right, now it's up to Him. Leave it in His hands. I know in my life at times when I have really blown it with some folks and I have actually taken steps to implement these, maybe not this exact order, but I've accepted the consequences. I've made a change. I have asked for an apology. I have addressed those I needed to. It's amazing especially when you're dealing with another believer who is mature and sees the fruit in your life, what happens. I pray that God will help you. If you've got any apologies, big or small, this week, to help you work through the steps, and that God will give you grace there. Lord, I thank you we can trust you. I thank you your word has so much to say. We thank you, Lord, for examples like the prodigal son of who blew it,
but who got right with you and got right with his father and made things different. I thank you, Lord, for Nehemiah, who, though we don't have a list of his recorded sins in the scripture, he also realized that he had failed you in different ways. I thank you for people over and over, such as David. We don't praise you for their sin, but we praise you, Lord, that they have a record of what happened and how they dealt with it eventually. And God, I thank you that you can help us all along the way, in every moment, at every time. Lord, help us to be people of peace, just as you are the one who came to bring peace to those who are far and those who are near. In your name I pray, amen.